What really matters? Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to 27. Let us turn the word of God to Matthew chapter 7, and we'll read from verse 13 to 27. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruit you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on its house. And it did not fall, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." This is the word of God. Most people expend most of their energy on things that do not last. Transient and temporary concerns consume the overwhelming amount of time and talents and treasures of most people. On the broad road that leads to destruction. It's smooth, it's wide, it's easy, it's mostly downhill, but it leads to destruction. Many are addicted to the digital cocaine of their cell phones. At this Kwasibantu Ministers Conference that we just were part of, we had the author of Digital Cocaine, Brad Huddleston, give us the presentations of research, including on neuron science, and showing literally the brain scans of people who have been addicted to what he calls digital cocaine. The obsession with whether it is the video games or the things that are on the internet, so that they are so consumed that literally the brain shrink, thinking ability is retarded. He shows all the studies that people who read books, paper books, increase their intelligence, strengthen their brain power, and those people who read even the same books, but on Kindles on, there is a deterioration on retention of memory and all these other things. He shows that literally the world has becoming dumber and dumber through getting addicted to everything that is offered through digital means. He says he's not against technology. In fact, he's using a video projector and PowerPoints to illustrate these things. He said he himself was totally addicted to all these things, and he had to go. He says it takes 4 to 6 weeks total fast break to get out of this addiction. He explained the chemicals involved and all that's... in fact, the digital cocaine film and book are well worth studying, because it is a problem. We have a society where people are able to think less and less, and where they're more and more distracted. And as he said, we need to get back to reading, and we need to get back to books, which is the best. There's a place for technology, but it needs to be limited and it needs to be focused. It needs to be to encourage us to really get back into the word itself. But most people are on the broad road, and most people are distracted, and most people are spending their time, their talents, and their treasures on transient things that are temporary and which are, in many cases, even trivial. What are you expending your time and energy on? People's fickle opinions? Party politics, petty party politics, one might add. fashions and fads that fade away. Living for fame and fortune is like building one's house on sand. It will collapse. What are you investing your time and your talents and your treasures on? Are you concerned about the things that really matter? The things that will last for eternity? Are you building on the rock of God's word? What will last? What will last? What will count forever? What will count for eternity? What are the things that will last and matter in eternity? Evaluate your priorities in the light of the day of judgment. There's nothing like the possibility of sudden death to make one reevaluate everything in one's life. Now, I've had the opportunity quite a few times in my life to consider this. On the first day I was conscripted in the army, the first thing they required us to do was write out our will. That's a sobering thing, writing out your will, considering, you know, I'm not actually going to live forever. And then, of course, there was a lot of somber consideration before you're put in harm's way in the military. We had chaplains, we had Bible readings, normally from the Psalms. We had prayer before each day, and before each operation, the commander would give a printed card, normally with a scripture on it, to each person, printed and handed out to each soldier before going on the cross-border operation. That was a South African tradition. Before going on missions into Sudan and Nuba Mountains, I would have to remind our people, volunteers coming, are you willing to lose everything you have, including your life, on this mission? Because you must never take anything into the field, certainly not into a war zone, that you're not willing to lose. And that includes your own life. And so, regularly, whether on a mission in an area where landmines of national plants and aerial bombardments were part and parcel of a daily life, evading enemy patrols or being captured and imprisoned, and have communists with bloodshot eyes screaming, "You will die," cocking their firearms and sticking AK-47s in my face and in my neck and all the rest of it. You've got to think, am I right with God? What do I still need to repent of? You want to have short accounts with God. It does no harm for a person to be given an account by a doctor that you've got only so long to live and so on. Because if you knew that you only had another year or 6 months to live, what would you do in the remaining months? Surely, looking at things in light of eternity would make us evaluate everything in a fresh and radical way so that we would not waste our time and our opportunities. Are you building on the rock? Have you evaluated your priorities in the light of the last day, the day of judgment? Who is ultimately of the greatest importance? God is eternal. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus is eternal. You only have one life, and it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus Christ will last for eternity. The word of God will endure forever. Our Lord Jesus Christ declared, "My word shall never pass away." The word of God is the solid rock. Those who build their lives on the word of God will be steadfast in the storm. However, those who build their house on the sand of human effort, man-made philosophies, false religions, they will find that it's like building on a sand. Inevitably it'll fall. When the rains come, when the floods rise, when the winds blow, when the storm rages, the house built on the sand will fall, just like a life built on anything other than the rock of God's word. Many today are building their lives on secular humanism, existentialism, hedonism, selfish materialism. This is as foolish as attempting to climb to heaven on a rope of sand. Our position on the inerrancy of Scripture is the great watershed of life. Now, watershed is a high point which determines which direction the water will flow. We just drove around the northern edge and the southern edge of the great Drakensberg Mountains. Drakensberg, the Dragon Mountains. Very impressive mountains, spectacular. Snow on the top. And in Africa, quite impressive. The Drakensberg is a great watershed. It's the great watershed of South Africa. If water lands just slightly to the east, even just an inch to the east, of the watershed of the Drakensberg. It will inevitably flow in the Tugela River and out into the Indian Ocean. But if it falls just 1 inch to the west of the Drakensberg watershed, the highest point, it'll flow progressively, ultimately, into the Vaal and the Orange Rivers and out into the Atlantic Ocean. Now, you may not think it makes much difference exactly where on the watershed this drop of rain falls. But which side of the great watershed falls will make all the difference in where it ends up, which ocean? The Indian Ocean or the Atlantic? That's ultimately what a watershed is. Just like if you start off and you make a mistake, perhaps instead of adding you subtract magnetic north on your compass reading. And for the first few minutes, hours even, it may not seem to make much of a difference. But ultimately, it'll make all the difference in the world which direction you're going and if you are even just a few degrees off in your compass reading. It can ultimately make massive difference over a long period of time. And the further you go off course, the more drastic the results are. That is how it is with inerrancy of Scripture. People who hold to the inerrancy of Scripture will invariably be pro-life. Six-day creation, young earth, marriage between one man and one woman for life, and all these other key issues. People who say, well, the Bible is inspired by God, but it could be fallible on some issues, like science and so on, they will inevitably end up billions of years, evolution, well, maybe you can have homosexual marriage, well, things are evolving, perhaps you can ordain unrepentant homosexual perverts, and inevitably, they may not get there immediately, but it's like that rain, whether it falls to the east or the west of the Drakensberg, determines whether it ends up in the Orange River or the Tugela, whether it ends up in the Atlantic Ocean or the Indian Ocean. And literally, these positions are hemispheres and oceans and continents away from one another in their implications, how they apply. We need to call people back to the great watershed issues of the Word of God in inerrancy of Scripture. And that's the inspiration for the Coalition on Revival and International Church Council Project. These global church councils calling people back to the inerrancy of Scripture and applying the Lordship of Christ to all areas of life. It's vital because on this issue depends everything. And I can see that it is in God's grace and mercy that I was first confronted with the gospel by a Bible-believing church which held to the inerrancy of Scripture. And so, inevitably, my life has had to progressively go down that path. And because the Scripture's the authority, it's settled for me these different great issues. Marriage, gender, missions, pro-life, pro-family, all these different issues. I found myself at odds with the world system, at odds with Hollywood, at odds with the textbooks, on every point fighting communism, New World Order, because the inerrancy of Scripture forces me to take God's word as normative, gold standard, magnetic north. This is the determining factor for all issues of life. And therefore, I'm not impressed by what the majority say. I don't care what the media says. It matters little what the textbook says. The key issue is, what does the Bible say? And that determines it all. I remember being at one of the Summit Ministries events, and they were having their discussion times, and people were saying, how do you feel about this? Well, I think. And at one point, I had to stand up and say, it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you feel. What matters what the Bible says? What does God say about it? Who cares what you think and what you feel? When it deals with major issues, the only thing that matters is, what does God, who is the author of truth, say about it? Truth is all that matters. Who cares about the majority opinion? Who cares about your feelings? Who cares about my feelings? That's irrelevant to the issue. The only thing that matters is, what does the Bible say? That's the determining factor of right or wrong. And these Americans who are into democracy and show of hands and how do you feel about this and what does this verse say to you? Total distraction. Let's make the main thing the main thing. If you recognize the inerrancy of Scripture, you will accept six-day creation. You will accept the sanctity of life. You will reject abortion. You will hold to marriage being a lifelong partnership between one man and one woman for life. You will understand a host of different issues in a radically different perspective from the world because you found it on the rock of God's Word. And it doesn't matter what the fashions and the fads and the majority opinions are. The Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of Almighty God. We must know it. We must study it. We must believe it. We must apply it. We must live it. We must defend it. We must proclaim it. Contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Jesus is the way. We must follow him. Jesus is the truth. We must trust him. Jesus is the life. We must live for him. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. The will of God will endure forever. Jesus warned, not everyone who said to him, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of his Father in heaven. So whose will are you doing? Are you gathering others into the kingdom of God, or are you scattering them? The work of God will endure forever. At the dawn of creation, the Lord commanded his people to care for his creatures and to be good stewards of his creation. The creation mandate matters, and it will count in all eternity. The first command of God was to care for his creation. And the last command of Christ must be our first concern. His great commission must be our supreme ambition. We are to make disciples of all nations. We are to teach obedience to all things he has commanded. We need to return back to the Bible for reformation and revival. That's the whole theme of this year and the whole Reformation 500 movement. We need to listen to the word of God. And when we listen, God speaks. And when we pray, God acts. And when we obey, God blesses. Now, part of this includes fighting for the truth. Truth matters. As Jan Hus declared, truth conquers. History is his story, or it should be. Many enemies of Christ today are seeking to rewrite history from a secular, humanist, even Marxist perspective. But we need to reject this rearranging of reality and this distorting of the facts. They are trying to edit God out of history and slander God's people and slander his church. Do not be deceived. Beware of false teachers. Beware of fake history. Beware of fake news. Recognize and resist the workers of lawlessness, as Jesus calls them. Truth does not fear investigation, and truth conquers. Facts are stubborn things. The kingdom of God will endure forever. Our Lord Jesus commands us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The kingdom of God will endure forever. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. How many people love God with all their mind? It's so important that our mind is conformed to the word of God. Not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of the word. The kingdom of God will endure forever. And God's creatures and God's people matter. Do to others as you would want them to do to you. Jesus Christ is building his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The last command of Christ must be our first concern. Making disciples, teaching obedience to all things that he has commanded. So we must live our lives in the light of eternity. In the light of the eternal appointment we have. One appointment not one of us will be able to miss. One appointment not one of us will be able to be late for. It is appointed unto man once to die and after that the judgment. What will God say to you on that day? In the Bible we read of two general reactions from God on the day of judgment. To the sheep on his right he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of thy Lord. To the goats on his left he'll say, depart from me, cursed, into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Do not be so concerned with what people say about you. It doesn't really matter what people say about you. Who cares what they think about you or feel about you? You must be supremely concerned with what God will say to you on the day of judgment. His vote is the only one that ultimately, eternally will matter. If God was to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What could you say? Your eternal destiny matters. Where will you spend eternity? Have you surrendered to Christ? The question is not, will you bow to Christ, but when will you bow to Christ? Today in the day of grace when salvation is freely available, or then in the day of judgment, when it'll be too late for salvation. But every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Olympics are an example of people preparing for judgment, dedicating many years of disciplined hard training so as to obtain a favorable verdict from the judges. Athletes train and prepare to compete for the prize, the gold medal, the place on the podium, the certificate, the trophy. And just as any successful athlete evidences discipline, dedication, determination, energy, focus, sacrifice, persistence, and perseverance, so too we who run the race of faith must evidence the same focused energy, discipline, determination, dedication, and diligence to duty. For physical training is of some value, you read in 1 Timothy, but spiritual exercise is of great value. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, "Run in such a way as to get the prize." Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to obtain a crown that will not last. We do it for a crown that will endure forever. "Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body, I make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize." That's 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27. 2 Timothy 4 verse 7, I've seen this verse written on one of the memorials at the battle site of Isilwana. 2 Timothy 4 verse 7, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I've kept the faith." That's a good epitaph for anyone. Your character counts. Your integrity is important. Your diligence to your duty determines your destiny for eternity. Say what you mean what you say. Be a man and a woman of your word. Be diligent. Do all that you've promised. Complete every task that has been entrusted to you. Whatever you do, do it with all your heart, as for the Lord and not for men. What are you doing to bring your family and friends to Christ? Your conduct and your conversation should draw friends and family to Christ. You're not a real friend if you do not care about your friend's eternal destiny. Be a real friend. Be faithful witness for Christ. Love your neighbor as yourself. Some like to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Those are the words of C.T. Studd, one of the greatest cricketers of all time, who threw up his promising cricketing career when he's at the height of his career in England. He threw up being an international cricketer, renowned throughout the world, who had brought the ashes back from Australia, and he poured his whole life into missions to China, India, and the Congo. Make your life count for eternity. Invest your time, your talents, and your treasure in seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Make disciples, teach obedience, invest your life in the word of God, in the will of God, in the work of God, in the warfare of God, the people of God, the creatures of God. Fulfill the cultural mandate. Be a faithful steward of God's creation. Work to fulfill the Great Commission, making his Great Commission your supreme ambition. Fight the good fight of faith. As William Carey said as he launched the modern missionary movement, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. God is great. Honor him with great faith and great obedience. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin which so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you, we praise you for your love and your mercy and your grace, and for the exemplary examples of excellence that we see in the scriptures and in history. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us to not be distracted and discouraged by the world and from all the criticisms, from all the discouragements that the world throws at us. Help us, Lord God, to keep focused on what really ultimately matters in the light of eternity. We pray it in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.